Well, I'm really thankful to be here. Can you hear me? I think you can. It's a blessing to be here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Been looking for it for a long time. We're at the end of our furlough, as you heard, so we saved the best for last. Amen. Coming here to your church. I love military churches. We have sort of a military church in Mexico. 20 of our families there are military. We're right across the highway from the largest military base in Mexico City. And right next to that is the Army headquarters, sort of like the Pentagon of Mexico. And so we're excited about military ministries. This is the third church. What you're looking at in the presentation is the third church we've been able to have a part in starting. We started one, well, we helped start one on the suburbs, and out of that church started another church. And then this church we started in 2004, so it's about 14 years old. I'll talk a little bit about something about the military after the presentation before I preach. So right now we'll see a presentation of what God's done the last 14 years in the heart of Mexico City.
How many missionaries do you think it would take to reach 20 million souls? Bienvenidos a la Ciudad de México. Welcome to Mexico City. Mexico City is the largest megapolis in all of Western Hemisphere. It has been called the urban giant, the home to 20 million souls. It's staggering to think about it, but there are as many people living here in Mexico City as there is living in half of Central America. Just think, the population in one city of what would be the entire countries of Honduras, Nicaragua, and Costa Rica put together. Sadly, there only are a couple dozen independent Baptist churches to reach the population of what would be three entire countries of Central America. Just imagine if a flood of Christian workers would come here, what God could do in just 20 or 30 years' time. Mexico City has the same sad human story that you can find everywhere, of alcoholism, drug addiction, broken homes, juvenile crime, and even religious superstition, but on a much more epic scale. But if the Word of God would have free course here in Mexico City, just think what the Word of God could do to restore families, to break the chains of alcoholism and drug addiction, to disperse the darkness that is caused by religious superstition, and to convert young people from serving lusts to serving the living God. Mexico City has great potential as one of the chief cities, like in the days of Paul, like Ephesus, to reach an entire province for the Lord. It could be a great platform as the educational center, cultural center, and political center of Mexico. And that's the burden and calling of our family, the Reardon family, to be able to touch the entire nation for God. After having seen two vibrant soul winning churches established in the suburbs of Mexico City, where they have their own national pastors now and their own buildings paid for, Ron and I were led here to the heart of the city, which is a few blocks away from the Army's largest military base and Army headquarters. This is where God has called us to reach the military. As a former Marine, God has given me a heart for the military in Mexico City, and that's why we're here trying to reach them. In the fall of 2004, 20,000 invitations were given out into the homes all around the area. And then we had our first evangelistic meeting for a whole week. Over 150 people came to that very first service. And Luis, who became our first treasurer of the church, was saved that very night. Later on in the week, we had our first inaugural service on Sunday. Two people were saved, and one lady who had been saved previously was baptized. 35 people continued to attend. And that's how Liberty Baptist Church was started. Growth was slow in the first 6 years as people would come and go. But in 2008, by faith, we challenged the people to raise money to buy a building in an excellent location just across the freeway from the military base. It was a daunting challenge as the owner wanted $300,000. In 2 years, our people raised $20,000. And then after years of prayer, in 2010, God did a miracle and gave us $40,000 for a down payment, which was able to get us into the building on a rent-to-own basis for a year. After that, our small congregation of 80 people were able to purchase the property. As the church has grown in the last 4 years, we've had to remodel the church twice to accommodate the people. In fact, in this last spring, 18 new adults were saved through our evangelistic services for 5 weeks, and they have continued to attend and have brought out their family members, and the church has grown even more. 3 years ago, we started bus routes, and because of that, we've seen growth in the last 2 years from 130 to 200. We have a unique ministry, as a quarter of the members of our church are military. We've also have had members from every continent in the world, as we have many embassies just around the corner from our church. Another interesting part about our ministry is that there are thousands of Jews that just live within blocks of our house. In fact, many of them have been reached and even attended our church. We feel like in the last 12 and a half years at Liberty Baptist Church that we have just laid the foundation for what God wants to do in the future. We praise God for what God has done in the past, but now we want to press on and reach new areas for the Lord. That is why I'm challenging our church, and I've given them a goal to begin a new mission in this area. Now, Calpan has 850,000 people. We already run 3 buses through the area, but what it really needs, and what I'm challenging our church to do, is to take that next step and begin a mission here where God can grab a hold of people's hearts, where there's a beacon of light that can reach down into this dark area of sin to reach a lost generation that has been allured by vices, vices which have captivated their hearts. Mexico City is divided into 16 delegations with almost 500,000 people in each delegation. In our delegation, Miguel Hidalgo, there are almost 350,000 people in 76 neighborhoods. Neighborhoods such as this one, an apartment complex with 88 buildings and 7,000 people just living within 200 yards of each other. We have already knocked the doors of the homes of over 300,000 people in 70 neighborhoods, from barrios of the poor to the most exclusive homes here in Mexico City. There are other delegations here in the city that still need to be reached, and that's why there's a need to have missions and churches that can reproduce themselves in these same delegations in our city. And thanks to your support, we'll be able to do even more than what we have done in the past. Praising God for what he's done in the past, we're pressing on in the present, and we are planning for the future. We already have several Bible Institute students graduated and serving in several churches in the Mexico City area. Presently, we are training Oscar, who will be filling our pulpit in our absence. Upon our return from the States in 2018, we plan to talk to the military men and challenge them, and even the students in our Christian school, to give themselves to full-time Christian service. That is why on this furlough, we are praying and we want to challenge people to come down to Mexico City to help us to train nationals and help them to saturate the city with the gospel and start churches in each and every delegation that's here. The challenge is daunting, but the opportunity is here and now. We are praying that churches will catch this vision and send their finest to help us in this great task. There are millions of people in this great city and a lifetime to reach them. But we are willing and happy to spend the rest of our lives in this great calling to accomplish the great endeavor to reach the world's greatest city for the Lord.
This time we're going to have Brother Bearden come, and he is going to be bringing us the message this evening. Thank you.
You can turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. While you're turning there, I'll just tell a little story. When we first started the church, passed out 20,000 invitations. A lot of them were in military base, especially there's a off-base housing where they have their own little mall and hotel and apartments and everything of officers. So when we first started the church, we had several officers, colonels and majors and captains attending. Not one enlisted men. They were all officers, but then they started being transferred away, and finally all we had was one general attending the church, and we wanted to get some jumpstart the military ministry again. This was in 2008, so we had 4 men from a church in Tacoma, Washington. They have a military church, but they also do a lot of computer graphics and tracks and things, so they did a real nice 3-color track with a military on it and everything, and we thought, man, this is going to be great. The general that was attending our church, I was in his office when he had another general come to his office and say, the general in charge of the base housing of that base, and he got permission from him for us to go on there. In fact, his chauffeur drove us on there. We went all the way back to the base to start passing out tracts and flyers in all the doors of the base housing, all the apartments and things. And then a convoy of vehicles came, and a young officer came out, and his troops gathered us all together and said, "You can't be here." And we said, "Well, we had permission and everything." Well, we kicked off the base, and the commandant of the base didn't know that we were going to be there. So the commandant complained to the government, and so we had to go to the government and the federal government of religious affairs, and they said, "Well, the problem wasn't that you got on base because you did get permission. The problem is your tracts were just too patriotic, I guess. They have a real strict separation of church and state. It's not like here. They don't have chaplains. It's hard to really, they don't want to have any relationship between the church and the state or the military because they used to have a big military ecclesiastical complex, you could say, in the 1800s, and they had to destroy that and separate the church from the state. And so they said, your tracts are just too patriotic. You have to destroy your tracts. But anyhow, it could have been worse because when they first showed me the proof of the tracts, it had the president of Mexico on the front and the secretary of the Navy and the secretary of the Army of the military, you know, of Mexico. And that probably could have got me deported. I don't know. But anyhow, I said, I think that's a little over the top. I think it's probably best you don't put it on there. It's a good thing they didn't. But anyway, so we tried to get on base, but we did pass out one tract to a fella that was a pastor's son. He got away from the world, and then he married, he joined the military, and then he married a girl from a girl there, an unsaved girl and everything. Well, he ended up coming to church. He ended up getting saved. His family got saved. Well, he wasn't saved, but his family got saved. His family started bringing out people for VBS, kids from VBS, and we started getting families through that. Well, and so that was a great blessing, just because we passed one track, amen, reached one soldier. But then after that, in 2012, a 30-year veteran of the Army started attending, and he lived on base. So we started a bus route with him as a captain. And since then, he's been able to knock all those doors that we couldn't knock. He's already knocked them twice. Amen. So God wanted us on that base. Amen. So he got one way or another, we were able to get on there. And he's knocked all those doors. And now we have a bus route that goes by, a bus that goes by three different gates. And whole families come out, get on the bus, and come to church. Amen. So that's a great blessing. I hope you're there in Matthew 13. We'll start. So I love military ministries. I love ministries such as this one. I love the military because, you know, they know how to obey authority, amen? And number one. And number two, they're willing to go wherever God tells them to go, authority tells them to go, amen? And so we're hoping that's what will happen with our people down in Mexico because there's a lot to do and we need workers. And we pray that some of them will become workers, full-time Christian servants. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among thorny places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Another fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. Lord, I want to be a blessing to Tabernacle Baptist Church and the families that are here. Lord, help me to be a blessing to them through this message, Lord, to encourage them and to just because of this message, Lord, that there'll be more souls saved. And Lord, that this church will be used to reach this area for you, Fort Hood area, Killeen, the city even of Killeen, and throughout the world, even Mexico City. Lord, I pray that you just bless this message, God. I pray these things in your name. Amen. This is a famous parable that we all know, the parable of the sower. Now, the word parable comes from two different words, from the Greek, parambola, which means, para means to, cast, it means alongside, bola means to cast, so it's a spiritual truth that has a earthly story that's cast alongside to explain the spiritual truth. And because of that, there's a lot of symbolism. We see a lot of symbolism, and thankfully, Jesus explains a lot of the symbolism that we see here. For example, in verse 37, and he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we know who the seed is. It's the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. Now, he's in heaven, but he still wants to sow the seed. How does he do that today? Through us. Amen? God wants to, Jesus wants to do it through us. We have the Spirit of Christ. He wants to use us to sow the seed. What's the seed? Where is the field at? Well, the field in verse 38 is the world. Whether that's Mexico City, but that's also Killeen, Texas. Amen? It's Fort Hood. We need to be sowing the seed wherever we're at. And then sometimes we're going to look at the parallel passage that's in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. So we have the seed is the word of God. And so we have some symbolism explained here. Who's the sower? Okay, Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We are through Jesus through us. What's the field? The field is the world. Exactly. And then what's the seed? The seed is the word of God. Then we have the four different grounds here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus starts to explain what the grounds are. It says in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. That when any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." And we've seen this kind of ground, and every ground means a heart, a different kind of heart. If you see that, it says that which was sown in his heart. So the four grounds mean four different hearts. The first heart is the heart of a man that comes through these doors like they have in our church many times. We've had many special days. Many unsaved people have come in our church, and they'll hear the gospel, but not really listening to the gospel, because the devil wants to catch away the seed before it can even be planted in their heart. He gets them distracted. He'll have them count, I don't know, the tiles that are on the ceiling or whatever, to get them to just not pay attention. Maybe a baby in the church service. That's why we have a nursery. Amen. We try to keep the babies out. Now, I don't think babies can be demon-possessed, but the devil can sure use them. Amen. So we try to keep whatever distraction we can out of the service so people can pay attention. Because the devil wants to use whatever distraction to distract them, and it's very sad. Then verse 20, we have the other kind of heart. "But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." We see this many times in our churches, and we see it in Mexico all the time. People will come forward and they'll make a decision, and they'll have tears in their eyes. It'll be an emotional decision, tears with their eyes, maybe a joy or maybe a repentance. And it looks like they're saved, only God knows. But I know one thing, they don't last very long, do they? Sometimes they don't last long. And there's several reasons why. The Bible says some of it's tribulation, some of it's persecution. A lot of times in our church, we've had a lady come forward and she'll make a decision. She'll be excited about her salvation. But then she goes back to her home, where her husband's waiting for her there, and her husband will say, "You'll never darken the door of that church again." It's very sad. We never see her again. Sometimes as a young person, they'll make a decision, and they're excited about their salvation. But then they go back to their friends, and they'll say on Saturday, where are you planning on going? What are you going to do today? And they talk about their plans, and he said, "Well," sheepishly he'll say, or she'll say, "I was thinking of going to that church over there, that Baptist church." And they'll say, "Oh, you're one of those hallelujahs." That's what they said in Mexico. "You're one of those hallelujahs. You're one of those evangelicals." And because of shame or whatever, that young person will never come back to church. They'll never grow in the Lord. Sometimes it's a whole family will come get saved, and they'll come for months even. And then the husband or the wife will come and say, Pastor, man, before we got saved, we didn't have as many problems as we do now. It seems like since we've been saved, it's one problem after another. How many times have you heard that, Pastor? Amen. And by and by, they go by the wayside as well. Well, verse 22 talks about the heart that we're going to look at the most tonight. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word in the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becometh unfruitful." This is not like the first ground where the seed is planted, not even planted, just snatched away by the devil. It's not like the second one where it just grows a little bit, but then it withers away right away. This is the one that can grow. This is the one that it looks like it's alive. It can be a green plant, just like in a lot of churches. They'll be in their church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit. It's unfruitful. It's like that fig tree that Jesus saw from afar, and as he got closer and closer, expecting some fruit, there was no fruit. It looks alive, but it's dead, like a lot of Christians, or so-called Christians. They look alive, but there's no fruit. They never see a soul saved. You may say, "Well, Pastor, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, and etc." But you know what? The Bible talks about another fruit. Turn with me to John. John chapter 15, verse 16. John 15, 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, amen? And he said he chose us. The moment we got saved, we were chosen, amen? But we are also ordained. God gave you and I a purpose as Christians. What was that purpose? That we should go. That we should go forth these doors of this church. That we should go from our house. And that we should be fruitful. What does that mean? It means that we should bring forth fruit. Reproduce ourselves and others. Amen? See souls saved. And that fruit should remain. You should see them coming to our churches. Getting saved. Like tonight. Get baptized. Amen? And added to the church. Whose job is that? Just Pastor Spurbeck? No. Just Pastor Harvey? No. That's for each and every one of us. Amen? God wants us to produce fruit. But why don't we bear fruit as we ought to? Well, the Bible, Jesus said in his text, why not? Because we get choked. The word of God in us gets choked. It gets choked. What's it choked by? Well, the Bible says why. In our text, if you return back there to Matthew 13, verse 23, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. He's not like the first or the second one. This is one that, like I said, it can be in a church for years. It can look alive, but there's no fruit. And one of the reasons why is because the word of God is choked in their lives because of the cares of this world. All of us have cares, amen? Especially if you have kids, you have cares. Wow. You know, we want to make sure they have food to eat. We want to make sure that there's food on the table, roof over their head, clothes on their back. And we spend all our life doing it. We get up in the morning, we get our kids ready for breakfast. We feed them breakfast. We get them dressed and ready for school. We take them to school. We go to work to put food on the table. We pick them up from school. We take them perhaps to music class or soccer, and we're running around. We're going to the grocery store. We're taking care of our family. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to take care of our family, amen? But if we're not careful, that's all our life's going to be. It's just taking care of our family, taking care of all the cares that we have in this world. Pretty soon we'll be just like the unsaved. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and I'll explain. Matthew chapter 6 verse 31 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink? Wherewithal shall ye be clothed? These are the questions every parent asks of themselves and for their children. How am I going to provide for their family? For my family. But then the Bible says in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles are talking about the unsaved. He said that's what, we get wrapped up in making sure our family's taken care of. Well, I know a lot of good unsaved people that take care of their family just as well. Amen? In fact, the Bible says if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an infidel. There's a lot of unsaved people that are doing the same thing. They're taking care of our family. But there's more to Christian life than just taking care of our family. Says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have a kingdom of God that we need in advance. We need souls that we have a job to see souls saved. And if we're not careful, we're just going to be doing just like the unsaved, just taking care of our family. That pastor, I go to church. Well, I know a lot of unsaved Catholics that go to church every Sunday. Amen. Well, you may say, well, I tithe, Pastor. I know a lot of good Mormons, unsaved Mormons that tithe every Sunday. But what makes your life different from their lives? Are you seeing people saved? Are you telling people about the Lord? I know it's harder and harder to see people saved. That's why it says in one parallel passage, it says they bring forth fruit with patience. I know sometimes it takes some time. But we ought to be seeing somebody saved, amen? Some 60, some 50, some 100. We each all have our different abilities, but somebody should be saved. We should be able to bring someone here to this church and say, I saw them saved. Here they are, and they get baptized, and they grow in the Lord. We should be bringing forth fruit. Something's wrong if we're not, the Bible says. Turn back to our text. And sometimes it's the cares of this world choke the word. Sometimes it's the deceitfulness of riches. It says also here, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You know, we get fed this line by Satan that we got to live the great American dream. We've got to have everything that everybody else says we got to have. The commercials tell us we got to have certain things. The internet or whether that's the billboards are all saying you got to have a certain lifestyle. You're deprived as an American. Well, number one, I don't see that in the Bible. Okay. that we got to have everything that everybody else has. But number two, you know, if we're not careful, we'll even say, and that's okay if God blesses us. But a lot of times we say, well, I got to have these things. And, man, I just don't have the income that I have, everything that everybody tells me I got to have. But that's okay. I got in the bank this plastic card. Amen? And pretty soon we're in debts up to here. And when it's time to go out sowing, we say, oh, Pastor, I just can't go out on Saturdays. I just can't go out during the week because, man, after all, they're offering me my job overtime, double time, triple time. And, you know, after all, I got so many bills. And after all, I got to be a good testimony and pay my bills, Pastor. So I just can't be so involved in the church and in the church outreach program. There's something wrong with that. We get so busy and so in debt and we don't have time for the things of God. There's something wrong with that. Those things choke the word. How about another thing that can choke the word? If we turn to our parable passage in Luke chapter 8, this is another thing that can choke the word. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Another thing that can keep us from being fruitful is pleasures of this life. Oh, we got so many pleasures, so many things to offer us. Now, I know you're going to have a teen activity, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have teen activities in our church. But, man, the teens ought to be able to do more than just go to teen activities. Amen? They ought to be able to be concerned about their fellow, the person in the school that they go to, the fellow student, the kids around them. You know, in our church, we can have a big teen activity, and we can have Six Flags Mexico. And man, when it's time for an activity, that sign-up sheet will be filled up not only in the front, but also in the back. And even the sideways and upside down, trying to fit their name on there. We'll have two vehicles full of kids we'll take to Six Flags. But then the following Saturday, it'll be time to go to old folks home. And where are all those kids that were all signed up last week? Where are they? The pleasures of this life. Get all concerned about the pleasures of this life. And adults aren't immune to it either. And we as adults, we can plan a vacation. We can spend hours on the computer planning out a vacation, what hotels we're going to go to, what attractions we're going to go to. We can spend hours doing that, but we don't even have 1 hour to tell people about the Lord. There's something wrong with that. You know, I'm still looking at the Bible where it says, thou shalt be entertained, and I don't see it here in the Bible, amen? But we put so much time into entertainment. But I see plenty of verses that talk about how we need to be bringing forth fruit. Are you bringing forth fruit? What's choking the word in your life? Maybe it's the lack of faith in what the Bible says about sowing and reaping. Turn with me to John chapter 4, what Jesus himself said about sowing and reaping. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 says it's the great harvest. Jesus was not just John chapter 4, it's Jesus saying there's a great harvest. He said in verse 35, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. They're white on the harvest. You may say, well, you don't know, Pastor. We're in the 21st century. You can't see people saved today. Man, they're in Fort Hood. Those soldiers are so hard. You can't see people saved today. In Killeen, Texas, man, the problem with Killeen, Texas, they're already saved. They're all Baptists. You got to get them unsaved just to get them saved. You know, we make excuses forever wherever we're at. You know, in the Northeast, I've been there, they say it's just too cold. It's a graveyard of New England is a graveyard of churches. You can't see people saved there. Then now out west, they say the people are just too independent. You can't see people saved out west. They're just too independent. Well, number one, we don't have to see them saved. It's God that sees them saved. Amen. It's just our job to be faithful in sowing the seed and witnessing to them. But we make excuses for the field. If Jesus said the field's white on the harvest, it's white on the harvest. We just got to find them, amen? We got to get out there. Are you doing all you can to find them? To find those that are ready? There are people that are ready. We were in the Kohl's, and there was a department store, a person that at the cashier. I say person because it was a man, but now it's morphing into a woman. But it was sad because I could see in his arms all the places where he's cut himself, trying to kill himself. They say 42% of transgenders have attempted to kill themselves. Why? Because they have a conscience still. They know what they're doing is wrong. And they have an emptiness inside, and they're trying to fulfill, and they think changing themselves is going to fulfill it. And there are people like that all over Killeen, all over Fort Hood, there are soldiers. They have an emptiness that only God can fill. We just got to find them. They're looking for something. Verse 36 says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. The problem is we want to do all the reaping. And it's good to reap. Amen. It's fun to see souls saved. But it also takes a lot of sowing, and you'll never reap if you never sow. Amen. But we don't like to just sow. We want to see people, every person we witness saved right away. You know, and we can, and it happens. But when we don't see someone saved, we witness to them, we get all discouraged and say, well, you know, it's just not worth it. You know, they had a statistic. Most people don't get saved until they heard the gospel 7.4 times. 7.4 times. How many were saved the first time you heard it? How many had to hear it several times? Okay, most of us. Okay. So, if they're not saved the first time, don't be surprised. You have to sow, and then later on others reap. I remember one time a fellow came to our church, young man. He had a Bible under his arm. He had a suit and tie on. His name was Alberto. He came to our church in Mexico right before Sunday school. And he said, I didn't come here to come to church. And I'm thinking, why are you here then? And he said, I came here just to thank you. Because you came to my house and you knocked on my door and said, if I didn't get saved, I'd die and go to hell. Later after that, the niece of some of the sisters in your church invited me to church. She goes to another church. And I got saved in that church. And I just came here to tell you and then to thank you that you came to my house and you witnessed to me. I rejoiced over that. Amen. I didn't reap, but I sowed. I had a part in his life. And now he lives in Australia. He was moved to Australia, got a job in Australia. He still lives in Australia. He still goes to church there with his wife. Because I sowed in another reap. You know, we all want to, you know, the Bible says, we're not going to look at it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there, it says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. Sometimes we think the guy who sees people saved is a better sower than the guy who's just sowing the seed. No, we're both. The Bible says we're one. You read that later, it says we're both one. Amen? We're both one. We're both working together for the same thing. And then it says later on that they'll all receive a reward. You receive a reward. Even if you don't see a soul saved, if you witness to that person, you're going to get a reward for that. You know that? You're going to get a reward for that. Down the road, when they're in heaven, you'll have a part. And even if they never get saved, you'll have a reward because you did your part. The only way you can really fail in soul winning is keeping your mouth shut. And that's the battle. The devil wants us to keep our mouth shut. You open your mouth, you'll be surprised what God will do. I'll just finish with this illustration. But there's a man in our church. He was a Bible Institute student. Now he's the pastor of the old church we used to pastor. Back then he was a Bible Institute student. And we were going to have a big day in our church. And he was in an apartment building. And he climbed up the stairs to put out track flyers in every door for the big day. And he handed one to a boy, and his dad was not happy his son received that flyer. His man had a scowl on his face, wasn't happy that his son received that flyer. And when Luis came down, Luis said, speak to that man. He didn't want to talk to that man, but he spoke to that man. That man had a knife in his hand. He was about to go stab his neighbor with this knife. He had her bag, had her bags packed, ready to leave him. By the time Luis finished speaking to that man handed him the knife saying, here, you take it. I'm afraid we're going to end up doing with it. That man ended up coming to our church and getting saved and baptized along with his wife. Both of them later on moved to another town, but they went away rejoicing, knowing that their sins were forgiven, knowing that the love of Christ. But just think, if Luis hadn't spoke to that man would have never gotten saved. He would have never reaped if he didn't sow. A lot of times we're afraid to talk to people. We just got to open up our mouth. We just got to have those tracts out. Amen? And handing them to everyone that we meet. Turn with me to Matthew and we'll finish. Matthew 13, the last round. We'll just look at it and we'll finish. Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground, okay, here's the last heart, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 30, some 60, some 30. It says, he that has the good ground, the one that has the good heart, hears a word and understands it. In fact, it says in that parallel passage that we looked at later on, earlier in Luke chapter 8, we'll see what that last ground, what it says about it. In Luke 8:15, it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They hear the word and they keep it. I'm sure it's been preached here since 1992 for the last 26 years by Pastor Harvey and now Pastor Spurbeck that we need to get out and we need to bear fruit. Amen? It's been preached from this pulpit for 26 years to be preaching the gospel, to get the gospel out. But now it's time to keep it. What you've heard for all these years, it's time to keep it. Who will keep it? Those that have an honest and good heart. Do you have a good heart tonight? Or have you let things choke the word in your heart? Be honest enough to confess it. Let's bow our head and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with this invitation. God, that you'd speak to hearts. I pray these things in your name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask a question. Do you have that honest and good heart? Will you be honest with yourself to say, I've allowed some things choke the word of my life. The lack of faith in what the Bible says about sowing and reaping. I've let cares of this world, I've let deceitfulness of riches. I've let pleasure of this life, I've let things enter my life that has choked the word and kept me from being the fruitful Christian that I ought to be. But God spoke to my heart, I'll be honest with you, I'll be honest with myself, I'll be honest with my God. With uplifted hand, with everybody say, God spoke to my heart. Pray for me. I haven't been as fruitful as I ought to. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Pray for me. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? It's time to have that good heart. It's time to take the word that's been preached here for 26 years about winning souls and keep it. It's time to tell people about the Lord. Not let the things of this earth choke the word in your lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Lord, there'd be good decisions made. I pray these things in your name. Amen.